Please head back with me to the book of Jude this morning. Now, for most of the letter of Jude where we have been, Jude has been describing what false teachers and false members are like within the church. And a term that we often use is those who are apostates, those who have seen the goodness of God, that have experienced even a taste of it, and yet have turned their back on the Lord. And some of them are still within the church. They are with us, but they are not of us. And as we go through the book of Jude, a lot of what he says is very negative from our perspective. It can be very discouraging and sometimes may even feel very hopeless. Well, some of those he was writing to may have felt that way as well. Sometimes we feel, well, why should we even put up a fight? You know, if it feels like something is so much against you, it's so easier just to give up, isn't it? And just to give in and say, okay, I'm gonna let what happens happen. And so often we fail to think about what God is doing in those circumstances. But the question I'm sure that many that Jude was writing to was thinking was, why should we earnestly contend for the faith? Remember, that's the theme of this letter back there in verse 3 when he says, "Beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And then he explains why. And as he explains and describes these false teachers and these false members, they were getting overwhelmed. God, how can we earnestly contend for the faith? How can we take a stand for truth and righteousness when all of these forces are against us? Well, we also know from other passages in the Scripture that it's not going to get any better. And for those who aren't trusting and relying in the Lord, they will feel overwhelmed. Instead, things are going to get worse and worse. Well, as we come to the last few verses of this letter, Jude anticipates this concern, and through his inspired words, he tells them and us that you don't need to be discouraged when these times come. You don't need to be overwhelmed. You don't need to feel hopeless. Instead, he says in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. You see, it's the love of God that we've been singing about all morning here. It's the love of God that will get you through all of these things that will come against you. The love of God. And so Jude writes, beginning in verse 20, this is our text today, "But ye, beloved," after explaining all that may come against them, all the discouraging, even distressing times that they will face at the hands of these false teachers and false members, he says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." The main focus of those two verses is what we found in verse 21, the love of God. And that needs to be our main focus in our lives and our hearts as well as we begin to experience more and more of what was told would happen during the last times. Remember, that's what Jude described even last week, the last time, the end times that we are living in. And as things continue to get worse and worse, we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. You see, it's the love of God that will keep us and see us through as Christians. And we need to remember this. We need to remember the love of God that we've been singing about. The love of God is a thorough, complete love. Remember when Paul the Apostle prayed in Ephesians chapter 3 that we as Christians may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That is how thorough and complete the love of God is to those who belong to Him. And He wants us to know this, and this is the love that we are to keep ourselves in. Do you know the love of God today? Have you experienced, have you tasted the goodness and the love of God? Because when everything else seems overwhelming and discouraging and distressing, that's what we have to hang on to. The complete and thorough love of God. A love that is broad and long and deep and high. Not only that, it is a love that is timeless. Again, Paul in Romans chapter 8 asks us this question. who shall separate us from the love of Christ? If you know Jesus as your Savior today, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. And Paul adds, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And some of the people in Jude's time may have been experiencing some of the same things. They may have been going through tribulation or persecution or famine or other issues in their life. And he says this, Romans 8:38, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you have Jesus as your Savior, you can know that the love of God is timeless. Nothing can separate you from His love. No one can take His love away from you. So no matter what we face as Christians, and no matter what we face as a church, it is the love of God that will see us through. And that is why in verse 21, Jude tells us to encourage us, keep yourselves in the love of God. It is a total, complete love. It is a thorough love. It is a timeless love. But what exactly does Jude mean when he says to us as believers, keep yourselves in the love of God? Here it is actually a command for believers to keep yourselves in the love of God. There was a command earlier that we looked at last week that was prefaced there in verse 17 where he said, but beloved, remember the words. And so he says, we're supposed to remember what God has already told us about what's going to happen. And now he says to comfort us, but beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, the question comes to mind, if God's love is so thorough, and so complete, so total, and so timeless, how can we keep ourselves in the love of God? I mean, after all, isn't it the Lord who keeps us with His love? Of course, that's true. It is God who keeps us with His love. And His love is total. It is thorough. It is complete. It is timeless. But how many times have you, and how many times have I actually turned our backs on the love of God that's there? How many times, instead of keeping ourselves in the love of God, which is total and thorough and timeless, have we turned our back, even though it's still there, and said, I'm going to go my own way and live my own life and walk my own path? You see, it's much like the prodigal son back in Luke 15. So often we deal with his life after he left his home, but think about what that child, what that son, what his life must have been like in the home with that wonderful, loving father. He lived his whole life under the loving care of his father, and he was in his father's house. If you grew up in a family that loved the Lord, what a great blessing that was. Now, sometimes when you're living in that household, you wonder if it's really such a blessing. But as you grow older, as you get out of the house, you look back at your father and your mother's house, and you realize the love that they had for you, and the encouragement that they had for you, and you realize, boy, how in the world could I have ever turned my back on that love? You see, this prodigal son, before he was a prodigal, he was in need of nothing. Nothing! His father provided him everything. His father's love for him was thorough and timeless. But what did the prodigal son do? He left his father's love, didn't he? He forsook and turned his back on his father's love. And he left the house. And instead, that prodigal son should have kept himself in his father's thorough and timeless love. The love was there. And yet he left his father's home. He should have stayed there. He should have stayed at home. He should have never left. He should have kept himself in his father's love. And that is what Jude has in mind here when he tells us as believers, as Christians, who have experienced and still continue to experience the timeless, thoughtful, total love of God. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Even when you face great distress in your life, keep yourself in the love of God. Even if there is great discouragement in your life, there is no need for you to leave the great love that God has for you. So just stay at home in your Father's love. Just stay at home in your Father's love. And as we go through this passage, I want you to think about the prodigal son and what it must have been like in his father's house. And why in the world would he have turned his back on there to go out into the far country and eventually eat the same things that he was feeding the pigs, feeding the swine? But isn't that what we often do with our father's love? Why do we do that? Why don't we just stay at home in our father's love? And here in the rest of the verses of 20 and 21, Jude tells us what it takes for us to keep ourselves in the love of God. The first thing that we'll take there in verse 20 is construction. Construction on our faith. Verse 20, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith." Here is the first way for us to keep ourselves in the love of God. It's to keep building. To keep building on your faith. There was a point in time in that prodigal son's life where he did not contribute to the family in which he lived, in the home in which he lived. He did not build on that relationship with his father. It was something that he had turned his back on years before he ever left. He did not build on that relationship. What we must do to keep ourselves in the love of God so that we don't turn our back on the love of God is to keep building on your faith. A couple of years ago, we bought a house that was built by my wife's grandparents. Most of you have been out there, and it's a beautiful home, but we really wanted to do some things, some changes to make it ours. Now, the house was actually built by her uncles, and they did a lot of the work, and they did a great job, and it was a beautiful house. We enjoyed many times as a family there, but when we bought the house, then we started making changes to make it ours. In fact, recently here, the last few weeks, we actually took down a wall, which apparently they liked, but we didn't like so much, and we took it down, and that was okay. But you know, when you work on a house, and you make changes to make it your own, when you build something yourself or renovate something yourself, you're committed to it, aren't you? You're committing yourself to it. The more time and the more effort and even the more money you invest, the more you want to keep it nice. Now, some of you may have had renters before. You put out a house and rented it out. The home that they live in does not belong to them. And so, they're not going to have the same care as you do as the owner of that house. The idea here is, in order to keep our focus on the love of God, we need to keep building our faith. We need to keep building on the faith that God has given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to keep growing. And we need to be owners of our faith and not merely renters. How many Christians or how many people do you hear say, "Well, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. I believed in Jesus many, many years ago, but there's no investment. There's no building up on that faith. There's no digging into the Scripture. There's no desire to walk with God and to learn more about God." They're renters of their faith. They're not owners of their faith. What we must realize is in order to construct on our faith and build ourselves on our most holy faith is that it must be personal. In order to keep building on our faith, we must first have true faith. A true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior from sin. You will never know the love of God if you are not a believer in the greatest act of love ever accomplished. You will never be able to truly build on your faith if you've never come to Jesus Christ and realized that He showed His love so much in that He died on the cross for you as a sinner. You must become one of the beloved. You must be one of the beloved to whom Jude is writing. And the most important question for you to answer in your heart today is this: are you one of the beloved? Are you truly a believer in Jesus Christ? Is there a faith in your life and in your heart upon which you can build and construct? It must be personal. Have you been saved? Is He your Savior? Because you will never, ever truly understand the love of God and the goodness of God until you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But once that happens, Jude says that we are to be building ourselves on our most holy faith. In other words, there must be a progression and a progressive growth. There needs to be a continual growth in the things of God in order for you to obey this command in verse 21 to keep yourselves in the love of God, to not turn your back on Him. There must be continued growth, a growth in knowledge and a growth in trust. Many mature believers can state that the more you know about the Lord, the more you can trust Him, and the more that you will grow in your faith. You see, our growth is not something that resides in us. It is something that resides in our God. Just yesterday, I went out to our garden, which I planted, in the springtime. First garden I've ever planted. And we planted some things, not really sure why we planted yellow squash, except maybe God wanted you to have some of the yellow squash, because I don't like yellow squash. And no one else in our family likes yellow squash, for the most part. But we have had bushels of yellow squash. But I was thinking about it. I was picking some of those things up, and I thought, I just planted a little seed about that big, stuck it in the ground. I didn't do anything else. I think Paige did some weeding. My mom came to town and did some weeding. But that's all I did. I just put it in the ground. And now we have bushels of yellow squash. Huge things. And of course we have carrots, which I like, and we have onions, which I like, sugar snap peas, which unfortunately we didn't get a whole lot of, which I like. But to think about that growth, the growth came from being saturated with water and being saturated from the sun. And where did that come from? It came from God. God and His goodness. And so the more it was exposed to those elements, when it was in the seed pack, it didn't grow. It stayed in there in its seed form. But as it exposed itself to the rain and sunlight that God provided, guess what? It grew. And so it is for us. If we are to keep ourselves in the love of God, we are to be building on our most holy faith by exposing ourselves to the things of God. And as we do so, His Spirit works through His Word to change us from the inside out. Are you growing in your Christian life and walk today? 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And the more we know about Him, the more we will grow in Him and grow in our faith. But in order for us also to grow, we must realize that our faith is to be precious to us. It must be precious. Jude is the only one who describes the Christian faith in these terms. He describes it as your most holy faith. Do you see your faith as something very sacred, something very special to you, something worth building upon and maintaining? The faith that we have been given is based on and has been provided to us by something very precious. 1 Peter 1:19 says it is with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. When you see how truly special and valuable and precious our faith is, not just because it's faith, but because it's based on the precious one, the Lord Jesus Christ, you will desire to expose yourself more and more to the things of God so that you can grow. And in building up yourselves on your most holy faith, you know what's going to happen? You're never going to want to leave home. You're never going to want to leave the love of God. You're going to want to stay there because it is so precious and wonderful. It's the best thing in the world. Is there this kind of construction taking place in your Christian life? Are you building up yourselves on your most holy faith? The fundamental question is this: are you growing? Are you growing? Are you exposing yourself to the things of God? Are you digging into the Word of God? Are you listening to His Word and letting Him change you from the inside out? That is how you'll grow. 1 Peter 2:2, Peter says it this way, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby." Just like a little baby loves its milk. And it wants its milk. It's special. It's precious. So the Word of God must be to us. And the more you build, the more you will know of the love of God. And the more you will never want to leave the home of your father's love. The prodigal son did not want to know his father. And so even before he left the home, he wasn't building up on that relationship. Keep yourself in the love of God by building up yourselves on your most holy faith. But there is a second admonition that we find there in verse 20, in that not only will it require construction on our faith and building up on our faith, but it's also going to take communication through our prayers. He adds in verse 20, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Here is the second way for us as believers to keep ourselves in the love of God. To keep praying. To keep praying in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. It's just like one of the most important things in any relationship is communication. Wouldn't you agree? It's talking with each other. If you're a husband or a wife, you know that your relationship is not going to go anywhere if you're not talking with each other. Or parents and children. Relationships break down when communication breaks down, doesn't it? We know this from experience. How many friends have you had where you just stopped talking with them for whatever reason? Maybe there's an issue, or maybe there's just distance between you, and the relationship never is the same as it was when you're talking with each other. In order to have a relationship, you need to communicate with each other. And that communication needs to be open and honest and loving. And the more time you spend with the one you love, the more time you will talk with the one you love, the more you're going to get to know each other. The same is true in your relationship with God. You see, in order to keep your focus on the love of God, he says, keep praying. Keep praying. Because that is how you communicate with your Father. And he communicates with you through his Word. And that relationship will continue to grow. And you will keep your focus on the love of God. You know, the times when I get discouraged, the times when I am tempted more than others, is often when I do not pray. When I do not communicate with God. Now, I may receive God's Word, I may read God's Word, I may study God's Word, but so often the fire is not there when I fail to pray back to God. Prayer is a necessity for a believer. Prayer is the breath of a believer. And in order to keep our focus on the love of God, we must keep praying in the Holy Spirit. We see from this phrase that our communication with the Lord must be persistent prayer. He says, praying. That word is used in the present tense, which means that we're to keep on praying. It's not just one time. Oh yeah, I prayed many years ago. Prayed when I got saved, but I haven't been back since. No, we are to keep on praying. It reminds us of what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without what? Ceasing. Without stopping. Keep on doing it. It's supposed to be persistent prayer. We are to keep the communication going in our relationship with the Lord. You see, not only is prayer a great privilege for a Christian, it's also a great necessity. It is very dangerous for a Christian not to pray. Prayer is essential to our lives. But not only that, our communication with the Lord should also be passionate prayer. Passionate prayer. Our hearts must be engaged with our mouths. I like what John Gill once wrote about this verse. He said that we are to pray with our heart and our soul and our spirit engaged in it. It is to be put up with a true heart and a right spirit and without hypocrisy in a spiritual way and with fervency. Does that express and describe your prayers to God? Do you pour your heart and soul and spirit in prayer to God? So often we pray flippantly. Sometimes we pray the same things over and over and over again. No, James 5:16 tells us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We need to seek to have a passionate prayer life, pouring out our soul to the one who gave his life for us. Ephesians 6:18 tells us to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying passionately is one of the weapons of our spiritual warfare, isn't it? It is something that we often do not use and utilize. We will never truly be able to earnestly contend for the faith if we are not earnestly praying and fervently and passionately praying to the Lord. Not only that, but our communication with the Lord must also be powerful prayer. How can our prayers be powerful? Sometimes we can pretend that we're passionate and fervent in our prayers. Sometimes we can even pretend that we are persistent in our prayers because we pray over and over again. But how can our prayers truly be powerful? The key is what Jude writes, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Spirit. You see, one of the great promises that is given to us by the Lord is that when there is real prayer going on in our hearts and in our lives, it is an evidence that the Holy Spirit Himself is working in and through our prayers. That's a promise. Paul writes it this way in Romans 8:26. He says, "Likewise, the Spirit Himself also helps our infirmities, for we don't know how we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Do you realize that your prayers will never be persistent? They will never be passionate unless we are trusting that the Holy Spirit will make them powerful. As one writer says, it is the Holy Spirit who takes our feeble prayers and perfects them and then presents them to God the Father. And that is a wonderful truth. So keep praying. Keep building and keep praying. And in doing so, you're going to be keeping yourself in the love of God. Is there that kind of communication taking place in your Christian life? Are you praying in the Holy Spirit? Are you praying persistently and passionately and powerfully? When you pray, are you looking to and trusting that the Holy Spirit of God is prompting you and purifying and directing your prayer to be in harmony with the will of God? The more you pray in that way, the more you will know of the love of God. And the more you pray that way, the more you will never want to leave the home of your Father's love. I hope you have that desire for that kind of prayer life. As I was exploring this passage and reading this statement about praying in the Holy Spirit, it made me have a greater desire to pray in that way. Persistently and passionately and powerfully, we keep ourselves in the love of God by praying in the Holy Spirit. But then we come to verse 21 where we see that there is a third way for us to keep ourselves in the love of God, and that is looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This is a contemplation. This is something that takes place in your mind. And it's a contemplation of our hope. So what are we to do to keep ourselves in the love of God, to stay at home with God? Well, we've got to keep building. We've got to keep praying. And here, we've got to keep looking. For what? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a theme that we find all throughout the New Testament, that Jesus is coming. Jesus is going to return, and we need to keep looking for Him. You see, another important thing in any home and in any relationship is contemplation. It's thinking about the one you love. It's thinking about the one who loves you. Now, we all experience times where we are separated from the ones that we love. When I was going through college and I had the opportunity to go to Scotland on a missionary apprentice program, and some of you are familiar with that, at the time I was dating Angie, who had become my wife, and we didn't have texting, we didn't have email, we had letters, and it took about 2.5 weeks to get a letter, and my heart longed for her. And I would think about her. And I looked forward to the day where I would see her once again. And that kept me in her love, even though her love never changed. And that is exactly what He has in mind. We may not be present with the Lord because He has already ascended into heaven, but we know that He will return someday, and that's our hope. That's our hope. And as we hope for that, we're going to keep ourselves in the love of God. We need to keep thinking about Him. We need to keep contemplating His return. We need to keep looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Because, as Paul tells Timothy, He is our hope. Jesus is our hope. He is the one that we are to contemplate. So we are to keep looking. To look here in verse 21 means to have an attitude of eager expectancy. an anticipation, a readiness to welcome that which is awaited. A few years ago, Amazon.com came up with a program called Amazon Prime, where you can order something and have it in 2 days, 2 day shipping. And at the time, it cost like $70, and they have added a lot of other things. We're actually members of Amazon Prime, and there are some things that we might be able to get from Amazon that we can't get at the store, or something cheaper, or something even faster. And when you place that click and you order that item, then happens the eager expectation. Okay, when's it going to come? Is it going to come in the morning, 2 days, or in the evening? And as soon as we come home and we see the box there on our front step, depending on what it is, we're excited about it. And so it is with our Savior's return. His return is coming, and it is soon. It is something that we can eagerly expect. And that is what it should be like for those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be looking for Jesus to return and ready to welcome Him even as He will welcome us. Do you realize that you are in all of God's thoughts? Should He not be in all of ours as we think about His return? It reminds us, of course, of Titus 2:13, where Paul writes again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we are to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Keep looking for Jesus, because He is your hope. Even when it feels like everything else is going wrong, even inside the church, which Jude is describing, keep looking for Him. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 21? He said, when these things begin to come to pass, and He was talking about great tribulation. And we may experience tribulation and trials and temptations in our life. And we can apply it to this verse as well. But when these things begin to come to pass, He says, then look up. Look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Keep looking. Keep hoping. Because Jesus will return. And that is how we keep our focus on the love of God. We know He's coming. Not only should we keep looking, but we should keep longing. We are to be looking for His mercy. Now, that word mercy is a very interesting word because it describes the coming return of the Lord for His people. Sometimes when we read mercy, it's talking about mercy so that we aren't judged. But the mercy here is a description for the coming return of the Lord. But this description is full of comfort, isn't it? Because when this world is going the wrong way, it will be an act of mercy when Jesus comes to take us to our eternal home to be with Him, won't it? It's an act of mercy. No longer do we have to face the trials and the temptations and the difficulties and those issues. Because when He comes, in His mercy, He will deliver us from all those who would seek to do us harm. Some of you, like me, have watched the debates, or really, yeah, I guess two debates by the presidential candidates on the GOP side, the Republican side. One of those candidates, I heard him say this: the best days are ahead. The best days are ahead. Now, it was kind of a surprise because the way he said it did not make me think that he was convinced about that truth. He said, our best days are ahead. It didn't sound very hopeful. Fact is, the best days for America are not ahead. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. All you have to do is look around you and see the sins that have been committed by our country and by our society, and see that now we have legally supported these sins and lifestyles. And we've done it over time, and it continues to get worse and worse. The best days for America are not ahead. But the best days for Christians are ahead. And that's why he says, looking for His mercy. Your best days are ahead if you're a child of God. But if you're not, your worst days are ahead until you return and repent and trust in the Lord Jesus. You see, the merciful return of the Lord Jesus Christ is our great hope in this world. It's not a new president. It's not a new Congress or a new Senate. It's not defeating ISIS or any other terrorist organization in this world. It is the merciful return of our Savior Jesus Christ. And the more we see things getting worse and worse, the more we will long for His return. And that is why the Apostle John stated in Revelation 22, verse 20, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." It wasn't just he was looking for it, he was longing for it. So keep longing for Jesus. And then also, keep loving Him. Keep loving the Lord Jesus Christ. The more you think about Him, the more you will love Him who first loved you. The more you think about Him, the more you know Him, the more you will love Him. Because He first loved you. In 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul tells Timothy, as he was getting ready to depart and go to be with the Lord in heaven, Paul says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." That love His appearing. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will love His appearing as well. It's not going to take you by surprise because you've been waiting for it. You've been hoping for it. You've been longing for it. And when Jesus comes, that love will be fulfilled. Is that the kind of contemplation taking place in your Christian life now? Are you looking for the mercy, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life? Are you looking for Him and longing for Him and loving Him? Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God by looking for Jesus. And not only that, by looking to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. So even though things may become very distressing and very discouraging, just go through the book of Jude again and see what it's going to be like and what these false teachers and false members are like. It will get distressing. It will get discouraging. And that's why he tells us, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep His love in the forefront of your mind and in your heart. Because if you belong to the Lord, then you're at home in His love. The prodigal son didn't see that. He didn't recognize that. Remember that you are at home in the love of God. So stay there. Stay at home in His love and keep your focus on His great love for you. How? By building and praying and looking. Again, verse 20, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And verse 21, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank You today that You have shown to us Your great love. It is a love that cannot let us go. It is a love that is total, a love that is thorough, a love that is timeless. And we, as believers, are truly kept by Your love. And yet, how many of us, at times in our life, like the prodigal, left the home of Your love? Why would we do that? Why have we done that? Or maybe even today, why are we doing it right now? Oh, Father, I pray that You'll help us to see Your love afresh and to realize that the greatest act of Your love was when You sent Your Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. There is no greater love than if a man should lay down his life for his friends. But Jesus gave His life for us when we were yet sinners and His enemies, so that we could become friends and children of God. Oh, Father, as we think about that great love, I pray that You'll help us to keep ourselves in that love. Not keeping ourselves like it's a struggle, but keeping ourselves in the knowledge of that love, because that is what will get us through these times of trial and temptation and even tribulation. And so, Lord, I pray that we will follow after what You instructed Jude to tell us. Help us, Lord, to keep building up on our most holy faith. Help us, Lord, to keep growing, digging into Your Word and receiving it and obeying it. Help us, Lord, also to keep praying, to keep that communication with You open and free. Help us, Lord, also to keep looking for the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ, which is a display of His great mercy for us. Oh, Father, I pray that as we do these things, your love will grow in our minds, and that we will never, ever, ever again want to leave the home of your love. Thank you, Lord, for the love that you display to us. Help us, Lord, to take these words of instruction and apply them to our lives. I pray, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit will do His work through His Word in our hearts and in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.